The scripture reading for this evening will be taken from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good to be with you tonight, as always. We are to the second to the last chapter in the book of Romans, Romans the 15th chapter. And I hope it's been a profitable study. From time to time, we like to remind ourselves of the great theme of the book, of course, which is the just shall live by faith, or justification by faith. And it is a powerful theme and a very significant and important thing. We need to understand tonight that indeed, we are justified by faith. And there are two things in particular that we have emphasized, particularly when we are dealing with that part of the book, but needs to continue to be emphasized. And that is that the faith that Paul is dealing with is an obedient faith. It is not just a mere mental assent. It has to do with the kind of faith that moves and motivates us to do what God commands us to do. In Romans, the fourth chapter, Paul emphasized that we must have the faith of Abraham. We must walk in the steps of our father Abraham, is how Paul put it. And, of course, with regard to Abraham, we know what kind of faith he had. He had the kind of faith that moved him to offer up his son Isaac as an offering simply because God told him to. He had the kind of faith that caused him to leave his home, his family and friends, and go to a place that he was unaware of, was unfamiliar with, all because God commanded him to do so. And so we must have that kind of faith. But also when we consider the faith that we're justified by, or even just considering the overall theme of justification by faith, one of the very positive things I think we can walk away from, when we think about the book of Romans, is that a man cannot earn his way to heaven. That we are justified by faith as opposed to perfect living, which is the contrast that Paul makes throughout the book of Romans. And we need that in churches of Christ because preachers like me and others have, through the years, preached over and over on the importance of obedience. And we do that especially because there's a lot of people who teach that we're saved by faith alone, by faith only. Or, as a lot of people like to put it, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Well, if that were true, that would mean universal salvation. Everybody would be saved the moment that Jesus died on the cross. But the fact of the matter is, we understand that we have to work out our own salvation. There is obedience involved. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So we, of course, preach that, and we preach it regularly. But as a result of that, there are many individuals in churches of Christ who believe that somehow they have to earn their way to heaven. And the result of that is many people sitting in our pews that think that somehow they begin to doubt whether or not they're even right with God, because they begin to wonder, am I good enough to go to heaven? Well, the easy answer to that is no, you're not good enough, and neither am I. But we're not saved on the basis of our perfection. We're saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you read and study the book of Romans in its context and what the contrast that Paul is making in the book, we begin to realize, yes, we have to work out our own salvation. We have to obey God. We have to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. But we're not flawless and we're not perfect. We have our faults. We have our flaws. And yet we can still go to heaven after a while as long as we have that obedient faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful teaching that comes out of the book of Romans, and it should give us confidence as Christians, and we should be excited about that theme that Paul sets forth. So let's remember, as we draw to a conclusion here over the next few weeks with the book of Romans, let's not ever forget that theme. The just will live by faith. There's no doubt about that. And we should understand what kind of faith that is as we think about that. All right, let's get to chapter 15. And we've covered the first four verses, and in the first four verses, Paul basically dealt with copying Christ. And looking at that, of course, that is connected to the previous chapter as he was talking about giving up liberties that we have, not exercising our liberties at all cost. Someone might ask the question, why in the world should I do that? Why should I willingly give up a liberty or a right that I have personally? And Paul's answer is because Jesus did. And we need to copy Christ. You remember in chapter 15 at verse 3, verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Why? For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And so Jesus was willing to sacrifice. Jesus was willing to give up his own personal right, the greatest of sacrifices, his very life, because that's what we needed. And so we should be willing to sacrifice for the betterment of our brethren, for the souls of our and the salvation of our brethren, because that is a way of copying Christ. Now in verses 5 through 13, which we will deal with tonight, Paul begins to emphasize the concord that we ought to have among Christians, that we as Christians need to be together. We need to be united. There needs to be harmony among us in Christ. And that's the emphasis of Paul. So in verse 5, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we shouldn't forget is just exactly what the early church was up against. The situation that they faced as just a real part of life. We recognize that the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It had gotten to the point where it was primarily Gentiles, but there obviously in the first century were a lot of Jews in the church. And these Jews and Gentiles were totally different. They were different in almost every way you can think about. They dressed differently. They had different languages. They ate different kind of food. They came from different backgrounds completely, religiously. They were totally different. So they had all of these differences. And to add to that, they had the very real intangible hostility that just existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. For the most part, it may not have been true with every single Gentile, but for the most part, the Gentiles hated the Jews. It's just the way it was. And for the most part, again, maybe not every single Jew, but for the most part, the Jew would look down upon the Gentiles. That was real. That was what individuals, a culture that individuals were born into. And so there was that built-in, so to speak, hostility that individuals simply had. And now somehow, some way, these two groups of people that were totally different and grew up in communities in which they didn't like each other, they had to somehow get along and learn to be united and learn to exist in harmony in the one body of Christ. And so how in the world could they do that? And the answer is by and through the help of God. And that's why Paul, in the beginning of verse 5, he sort of states this almost like a prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. He's asking God to grant them the ability or perhaps the willingness to dwell together in harmony. And, of course, the way that God would help them is through and by his word. Let's remember that in the Old Testament, the law in this got into, of course, New Testament times with regard to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. The law was a dividing point. It was a wall of partition that kept them divided. Look over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember what Paul wrote? Ephesians, the second chapter, and beginning at about verse 11. Ephesians 2 and at verse 11, it says, and therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought together by the blood of Christ. Now watch. For he himself is our peace. And in the context, he's talking particularly and specifically about the peace between Jews and Gentiles. There is a sense in which he is our peace, the peace that we have with God, of course, but right now he's dealing with that peace between Jews and Gentiles. Listen to it. He says, who has made us, that is Jews and Gentiles, both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was that? It was the law. That law kept them separated. By, he says, verse 15, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. So you have that law that kept the Jews and the Gentiles separated. Fact of the matter is, that was the way God wanted it at that particular time. Remember, God was separating the Jews. He did separate the Jews unto himself because they were the special people through whom the Messiah would come. So he wanted them. He didn't want them to be united with the Gentiles back in Old Testament times. The Messiah would come through the Jews. The Messiah would be the seed of Abraham, the pure seed of Abraham, and that's what God wanted. In fact, in the Old Testament, you remember the men were even forbidden to take foreigners for wives. But now, in the New Testament time, Christ, that Messiah, the seed of Abraham, did come. And he lived a perfect life, and he died on Calvary's cross. And then he was raised from the dead by the power of God, where he now is at the right hand of God. And now today, in this dispensation, in Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition, or as the ESV says here, this dividing wall of hostility has been abolished. It has been taken out of the way. And in its place, we have the gospel. And the gospel is not a dividing wall of hostility. The gospel is a message of peace. The gospel is a message that brings people together. Look at Romans chapter 10 and listen to what we covered this a while ago, but listen to what Paul has to say in Romans, the 10th chapter, about the gospel of Christ. Beginning at verse 10, he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses is and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no difference or distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now the King James says, the gospel of peace. That's what the gospel is. It's a gospel of peace. It brings people together. In real life situation, and particularly in the first century, you would have again these Jews and Gentiles who couldn't stand each other, who hated each other, who despised each other. But then when two individuals obey the gospel of Christ, they go from being enemies to now being friends in Christ. In fact, more than friends, they become family in Christ. And so now Paul is emphasizing, you need to act like that. You need to understand the importance of this harmony that God expects you to have. Because that's what the gospel does. It breaks down walls that divide. And it helps people to live in harmony and in peace. So notice then, to say in Romans 15 and at verse 6, he says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take note of that. Together. I know how God is glorified. It's not by brethren being divided and having hostility one with another. But he says together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified when we have unity amongst ourselves. We've often looked at John chapter 17. Turn over there to John chapter 17 with regard to this, because not only is God glorified when we are together, when we are speaking the same things, when we are of the same mind and we have the kind of harmony that Paul is talking about in this text, not only is God glorified by that, but we have a far greater chance at winning souls to Christ when they see that. John 17, and at verse 20, Jesus, in praying to the Father, he said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." What a powerful prayer Jesus was praying. You've read this passage many times before, and you've seen this. This Jesus is saying here in John 17, in this powerful prayer, that when his disciples are united, when they have unity, when they live in harmony, that attracts people in the world. That causes people in the world to believe in Jesus. So God is glorified when we're united, when we speak the same things. And not only is God glorified, but also souls, at least potentially, can be won to Christ because of that. And the harmony that's under consideration here isn't just a doctrinal situation. When we talk about speaking the same things and that sort of thing, certainly doctrine is involved. We have to speak the same thing when it comes down to the faith or the gospel or doctrine of Christ. But it involves more than that. We need to live together in peace and harmony. That there needs to be real love among us. We need to know each other. We need to get along with each other. And that's the kind of thing that when people in the world see that harmony, it attracts them to the gospel. It attracts them to Christ himself. And so Paul is saying they needed that desperately in the first century. They couldn't continue to exist like they used to before they obeyed the gospel. Again, with the Jews looking down upon the Gentiles or hating the Gentiles, and the Gentiles looking down upon the Jews, that wouldn't work. And so now he's emphasizing, you need to have some unity, some harmony in Christ. He goes on to say, at verse 7, "Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you." Why? "For the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And now what he does in the next several verses is he quotes several Old Testament passages. As I said a few moments ago, it was God's plan that there be a certain division among Jews and Gentiles. He himself separated the Jews unto himself. But it was always the will of God that the Gentiles be brought in, and that they be a part of the one body of Christ. And even the Old Testament prophets over and over again testified and prophesied about that. And so while there might even still, as Paul wrote this, there might even still be some Jews who were struggling with some of this and the acceptance of Gentiles, he just strings together several passages to prove that has always been God's will. At verse 9, it says, "In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's from the book of Psalms 18, verse 49, and then at verse 10. And again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." That's Deuteronomy 32 at verse 43. And again, he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him." That's Psalm 117 and at verse 1. And again, Isaiah, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope." That's Isaiah 11. Verse 1 and also verse 10. And so he just quotes a bunch of scriptures to show them this is God's will. This is what God always planned, for Jews and Gentiles to come along, to come together and put away their differences and emphasize what they have in common, especially their faith in him, their trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and to be of one voice and to walk in unity and to have harmony. And he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy in peace and believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. And so the context is dealing with unity and harmony, the concord that ought to exist, that must exist with regard to Christians. Now I understand that we, times again are different than it was when Paul penned this epistle. That while the church still is made up of Jews and Gentiles, we understand that certainly the church today is primarily Gentile. I made mention of the fact earlier that's really the direction that it was going even in the first century. While the first 10 years of the history of the church was composed of nothing but Jews. Once the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem and Judea and go into Gentile areas, Paul, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles, leading the way, more and more Gentiles obeyed the gospel of Christ, and it got to the point where the church was made up primarily of Gentiles. And now that has continued all of these centuries later. That is the case. The church of our Lord is made up primarily of Gentiles. And so we understand we don't have the same struggles specifically as the Jews and Gentiles. We've seen some of the things they struggled with just in Romans 14 and 15. The different dietary restrictions and the observing of days and those kind of things. We don't really have those problems today, do we? But you know what we have? We still have differences. The church is still made up and will always be made up of people of different backgrounds, different ethnicity, different color, different financial status. And that's just the way the church is. And so the principle that Paul is emphasizing in this particular text, and the principle that the Word of God emphasizes throughout the New Testament, still is very applicable. We must make sure that we don't allow our differences to divide us. And even though, again, we think about these Jews and Gentiles, and you know, I used the language that I have tonight, that they hated each other and despised each other. And that didn't disappear just like that. Potentially, it could have and even should have, but it didn't just disappear when individuals obeyed the gospel. It did as they learned and as Paul and other inspired writers taught them about the unity that needed to exist. And as they came together and emphasized the things that they had in common, namely Christ, then some of the hatred and hostilities and bitterness and those kind of things began to dissipate. But the fact of the matter is, those kind of things just come along when people are different. And the church is made up of different people. And now, again, we don't deal with Jews and Gentiles, but blacks and whites and rich and poor and that sort of thing continue to persist in certain areas. Let me give you just quickly a couple examples of that. I don't always use a whole lot of personal illustrations, but let me give you two situations, and I use them together because it shows a prejudice both ways. And just in my own experience, two things that have happened to me through the years. When I was preaching in Bloomington, Indiana, it was kind of a struggling work. It was the most difficult work that I've ever been in. And really, Janice and I couldn't wait to get out of there. But it was hard. I couldn't find a place to preach. Back then, I think we tried for 2 years to find a place to preach. And I remember I went to a particular congregation. I won't say where it was or who it was, but I went to a particular congregation and preached for, they were looking for a preacher. And so somehow they got my name and asked me to come in. They didn't know anything about me, but I came in and preached for them. And they had a lot of potential. If I remember, over 100 members and had elders and looked like a promising kind of situation. So I went home with some hope. They were going to call me regardless of their decision. And I was hoping maybe this would be our chance to get out of the congregation where we were. Again, the congregation was struggling. They didn't have elders where we were, and we wanted to get out of there. It was trouble. I've given some illustrations about the congregation, of them fighting and bickering and things, and we needed out. So I'm waiting and waiting for the call, and finally they called. One of the elders called, and he talked. And I don't remember the specific wording that he used, but basically he let me know, Don, because of your ethnicity, we're just not ready for you to come and preach for us. And so there you have it. That was disappointing. It was frustrating. And I got to thinking, what am I going to do? Am I going to have to give up preaching? And that was just, there was prejudice there. But I'll give you another example. It kind of goes the other direction. I held a meeting in a particular place. I about told the name, but I won't do that. But in this particular place, I'll tell you who the local preacher was, Joseph Cashmere. He's holding a meeting for us next year. Fine preacher. And Joseph, he didn't usually arrange for the gospel meeting preachers to come. Joseph attended Florida College for a year, I believe, and he met a lot of people. And sometimes those people would come through and visit with him at the congregation where he was preaching, and he would ask them to preach. And he would do that, but he never really set up gospel meetings. His friends would preach from time to time. They were friends from Florida College. So most of those men who came and preached were white men. This was a predominantly black congregation. So for whatever reason, I don't know why on this occasion, me and Joseph kind of go back. He was a deacon at the congregation where I first preached. And so he did arrange for me to come and hold a meeting. But remember, every time he'd ask somebody to come in, it was a white man. So he arranged for me to come in and hold the meeting. I got there Sunday morning. They had a meal list like everybody does. On that meal list, there wasn't one single person who signed up. It was blank. So I get there Sunday morning. Nobody on the list at all. They see who I am. By Sunday night, it was full. But now, if you know anything about Joseph Cashmere, he opposes prejudice, and at no matter what direction it travels, he opposes that with every fiber of his being. He was hot at that. But that exists in the church. We understand things are getting better in a society, but there's still prejudice out there. And it's not just a black and white situation. It's people in this society. Some people who are rich despise those who aren't. Those who are poor despise those who are rich. Those who are educated look down on the uneducated, and those who are uneducated, they just don't like those who are educated. And the list goes on and on. And here's the point of it. In the church, you have all these kind of people. You have black folks and white folks. You have rich folks and poor folks. You have those, again, male and female, and just all kinds, big, small, and in between, and all kinds of people in the church. Jesus once described it as throwing a net into the sea, and you bring it up, and there's all kind of fish in the net. That's the church. And so the principle of what Paul is saying here, we have to learn to get along. And I think we do a pretty good job, but I'm just saying to you, this idea of being prejudiced, whether it's an ethnic thing or whether it's a financial thing, whatever it is, there's differences. We can't ever allow those things to cause us not to be united in Christ. We have to be of one voice. We have to be in harmony. It's the only way God is going to be glorified. It's the only way that we can attract people in the world to come, is if we apply the principle of what Paul is dealing with in this section. He knew of their differences. You remember from our study in the book of Acts that Paul did everything he could. Remember, he was getting that collection from the Gentile churches to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he was doing that because they needed that. He was doing that out of compassion, but he also was doing it because he was trying to help them in their relationships. And it seems as if, we're not told specifically, but it seems as if it worked. It had at least an impact. The Jews at least received the gift from the Gentiles. But the point of it is, in this lesson, we don't have the same issues that Jews and Gentiles had back then, but we still have issues. And we need to make sure we don't allow any of those issues to divide us. Let's be united. Let's not only speak the same things doctrinally. Let's learn to get along. Let's spend more time together. Let's be more hospitable. Let's open up our homes to each other so that we can get to know each other and love each other. I said before, I know we have love at this congregation, but we need to abound yet more and more in that. And always be a congregation that is described exactly the way Paul describes it here, that we live in harmony, that we live together with one voice. We glorify God because of our unity. That should be what we strive to be here at Brown Street, and even to continue to improve as time goes on. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we'll pick up at verse 14 on next week. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, you can have the kind of peace that Paul talks about in this passage of Scripture, and even more. You can have not only peace with man. It is a wonderful thing to think that you can be at peace with so many people who now become your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the more significant peace, of course, is the peace that we have with God. That's the greatest peace of all. And in fact, when Paul in Romans chapter 10, he refers to the gospel as the gospel of peace, there is an application, an evangelistic application to that. The best thing you can do for someone who is an enemy of God, who is not in fellowship with God, is to teach that person the gospel of Christ so that individual can have his relationship with God restored. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship with God, He wants that relationship restored. That's what reconciliation is all about. Reconciliation means to have friendship restored, and God wants that with you. But you have to obey the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus is that Christ. John chapter 8 at verse 24, you have to be willing to repent of your sins. Acts 3 at verse 19, to confess Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. That's where the blood of Christ will wash away your sin. You can't have fellowship with God until those sins are taken care of. You can't take care of it yourself. God has to do it, and He'll do it when you obey the gospel of Christ. His blood Son will remove those sins forever, and you can be in fellowship with Him. We want harmony with each other, but think harmony with God first. You do that by obeying the gospel. Come forward as we together stand and sing.